Would you turn with me, please, to the first chapter of John's Gospel? As we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. Way back at the beginning of the Lord's ministry, His forerunner, John the Baptist, said, John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And later in the same Gospel, it is confirmed that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Read together in chapter 18. Chapter 18. Verse 39, "But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited or made a crown of thorns, and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands." Verse 14, "And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour," this is chapter 19, verse 14. "And about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. And they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he them therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. Verse 25, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost." I want us just to think simply on this subject, that Jesus is indeed the Lamb of God. John, again, late in his ministry and early in the Lord's ministry, said for the people to behold this one that was coming, who was Jesus of Nazareth, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And we know what he was saying was, behold, this is the antitype of all the types of the Lamb. This is the real Lamb that's represented by all of the lambs that you're slaying every year at Passover. This is God's Lamb. And we indeed see that he was taken and he was crucified and he gave up the Spirit. The Lord Jesus proved that he was the Lamb of God. The Old Testament, basically, every time that the animal was slain, they were saying, in a sense, behold, who shall be the Lamb of God? Interestingly, Jesus never point blank said, I am the Lamb of God, but he certainly intimated it. He said, for instance, in John 10, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jesus is the Lamb of God. We need that assurance. Today, this morning, we considered the subject that God became the Lamb. God is the Lamb of God. And we want to be reminded that Jesus of Nazareth is God's Lamb to take our place and to bear our sins. What was needed, for instance, when we read as the Jews selected animals and particularly lambs for the Passover, God passing them over and his wrath resting upon the lamb. We read that it was to be a male without blemish. In other words, Jesus had to prove that he was innocent, that he was a male without blemish. The high priests condemned him, but they were unprovable accusations. They, for instance, mistook his figurative expression for a literal when he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. The Lord was telling the truth because he was referring to his body. Pilate, the one that they delivered Jesus to, would say over and over again, I find in him no fault at all. Herod had to agree. Though Herod set the Lord before him, he mocked him, he sought to shame him, but he had nothing evil to say of the Lord Jesus. Pilate's wife said, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things in a dream because of him. A criminal would say, this man hath done nothing amiss. And the centurion, who was used to bitter subjects, bitter criminals, what do you think that those soldiers, centurions, were used to in their years of experience? Men going to a cross unmoved, unrepentant, cursing, or perhaps those who broke down pleading not to have such a terrible, torturous experience in death. They knew the spectrum, didn't they? Bitter, wicked, unrepentant, vile criminals, and cowardly. Cowardly, people that were not sincere, insincere, repentant people. They had not experienced one like the Lord Jesus. Forgiving. Do you think that they ever heard someone hanging on a tree, looking down at the soldiers or looking over at people who were making sport? This was a theatrical. This was a show, wasn't it not? How many times do you think they ever heard a man hanging on one of their trees saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Do you think they ever heard a criminal or a person hanging on a tree ever say, I forgive you? I pity you? Weep not for me. Weep for yourselves. The Lord wants us to have that kind of a heart. Well, we may never be crucified to a tree, but if words could crucify, they have. As Job said in his answer, innocence. That's written all over the life of Jesus Christ. From every angle, He was the Lamb of God. They inspected Him. They listened to His words. Their accusations did not match. They contradicted each other. From heaven to earth, every realm, whether it be a Gentile, whether it be a leader, whether it be a Jew, they could never accuse Jesus Christ of any sin. He was without blemish. He was innocent. The lamb in the Old Testament, the Passover, would not only have to be an innocent, representing innocence, but it was a substitutionary sacrifice. It was the lamb instead of the person. And we read over and over that Jesus was taken. John 18:8, Jesus said, "Let these go." And it says all the disciples forsook Him and fled. Remember the man who is anonymous to this day? They caught hold of him and they just had his garment and he fled away naked. We always wonder, what does that man represent? Doesn't he represent someone who flees from the scene having guilt, going away in shame, and yet the one who's taken is guiltless. The one who doesn't escape, who doesn't flee, and yet they strip him of his robe, is taken. I can't help but think that that's another indication that Jesus was a substitute. What else did we think about when you read the name Barabbas? Barabbas. A wicked criminal. A guilty murderer. A renegade. Would you release Jesus of Nazareth? Would you have me release him? No, Barabbas. Barabbas. And to many people, Barabbas was a Timothy McVeigh or a Charles Manson or a Jeffrey Dahmer. Barabbas. I wonder if Barabbas, when he was released, some picture him running back to his lifestyle. Some picture fleeing as far as he could from Jerusalem. But don't you wonder if Barabbas lingered? Knowing that someone else took his place. It wasn't that they released me because of a good deed, because they had change of heart toward me. I wonder who it is that has taken my place. You wonder if Barabbas was able to hear those gracious words proceeding from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. You wonder if the Lord Jesus ever met Barabbas' eyes with His eyes. You wonder if the Lord Jesus was not just looking at the soldiers when He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus was the ram caught in the thicket. Let Isaac go, but take me. So we find very clearly there's innocence that's emphasized during this trial and during His crucifixion. There's substitution that's over and over again indicated. Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus is the Lamb of God. Innocent. A substitutionary sacrifice. The lamb was always shown to to represent imputation. What's imputation? Imputation means to credit, to transfer. To impute means to credit something to someone else. There had to be two imputations involved. The imputation of sin from the criminal to the innocent, and the imputation of righteousness from the innocent to the criminal. Do we at all see imputation during these terrible scenes? I read to you, they laid their hands on him. Who laid their hands? The representatives of the priests. It's the priests that laid their hands on the sacrifices in the Old Testament. Peter said this, ye have taken him and by wicked hands have crucified him. They were the very ones that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ subsequent to his crucifixion. And indeed, the Lord Jesus was indicating, if he was an innocent man, how could he cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was he merely Job? Was he a Job? Suffering mysteriously? Because God was showing his power and his grace? Oh no. Jesus was not another Job. Job was a sinner. Job was not innocent. He needed to be saved. Jesus was completely innocent. He was saying, I have been imputed with sin. And he, as the innocent one, was imputing his righteousness. You wonder about these words. Tell me if I'm wrong. They compel Simon to bear his cross. Is there any suggestion to that? To take Jesus' cross, is representing his work. We believe that Simon's sons are mentioned by Paul as converts. Who led them to the Lord? Rufus. Was it not Simon, the very one that bore Jesus' cross, that would lead his sons to the Lord Jesus Christ? And then when the Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them. What was he saying? Literally, Father, leave them alone. Accept them as righteous and consider me unrighteous. Was he not therefore saying that his righteousness was being credited to their account as well as our unrighteousness debited to his? There had to be innocence. There had to be substitution. There had to be indication of imputation, like the Day of Atonement. Our sins transferred to this goat. There is sin being transferred and taken out into the wilderness to die. The one animal's blood shed and God's wrath signified there having been appeased. And you say, where was the symbol therefore then of the righteousness? The priest didn't die. The people went back to their homes rejoicing. Doesn't that say that God accepted the ones who deserved to die? Here we are tonight. Accepted. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And the Lord goes on to say, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, I thought that works have nothing to do with it. Works show that you have faith. Do you notice again how now Paul, not just James, not just Peter, Paul will sometimes put sanctification there as well as regeneration. Your fruit indicates your root. There's no condemnation. That is, there's justification. They're opposites. who are justified, those that are walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They're the ones that have been justified. Who are the ones that are condemned? Those that are walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit, who have the works of the flesh. Hatred and divisions and heresies. Innocence and substitution and imputation. All are found here in that this scene. Jesus of Nazareth is the Lamb of God. John was right. There had to be atonement. What's atonement? Atonement has two parts, as well as there's two kinds of imputation. Atonement has two parts, like the Day of Atonement. There's God's wrath being appeased and man's sin being pardoned. Expiated. So there's propitiation and expiation. God's wrath being settled, poured out, exhausted, and man's sin being pardoned. Those are the two parts of atonement. God's wrath has to be poured out. He has to be vindicated. His justice has to be vindicated. But if His justice is vindicated, His grace is indicated. His grace is distributed. His grace is shown. And so you see that at the Day of Atonement as well. You see that one animal did not live. The blood was shed. The throat was cut. And they took the blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled it. In other words, God's wrath was poured out because the animal's blood was shed. God poured out His wrath, His justice, His vengeance on the victim, though it was a substitutionary victim. If there wasn't a substitute, the victim itself, the people would have been slain. How do we know that there was propitiation at the cross? I think we all agreed this morning, and I think we can all agree, there wasn't propitiation going on in Jesus' life. There was never a sense of God's wrath upon Him until the cross. Although we also spoke about how He suffered during His life. He suffered persecution. He suffered at the hands of man and devil. But never at the hands of God until the point of the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them." Not, "God, forgive them." He sensed His fellowship at the beginning of His experience. And He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit." There was that restoration. But in the middle, there was, "My God." He sensed a creator, creature, as human nature was created. He sensed the distance. Though the relationship of God and the Son of Man, the distance because of His sin. "Why hast Thou forsaken Me?" Sinners in the hands of an angry God, and sinners in Hades, and sinners eventually in Gehenna, the lake of fire, will say, they'll never be able to say, "Why hast Thou forsaken Me?" "Thou hast forsaken Me because of My sin." And I don't think the question, the Jesus' statement was in a sense as a question because He didn't understand. But just the horrible sense of separation. He knew that God poured out His wrath upon Him because of our sin. Seems to be more of a rhetorical question. A statement. More of an exclamation at the end rather than a question mark. There was propitiation going on at the cross. And that shrieking cry must have pierced the atmosphere that day. Remember, it was dark when He said that. The Bible says the darkness came over the earth. That must have been terrible. How suggestive of God's wrath, darkness. How suggestive of being separated from God. Jesus feeling that darkness, not only of the atmosphere, but the darkness of the wrath of God. Does it make you wonder why it's the blackness of darkness forever? What do people sense in hell? Wrath! Have you ever had someone vent their wrath towards you? You think about it perpetually? Jesus experienced wrath. Many executioners at that cross, but none as terrible as God Himself. But was there not also pardon at the cross? The Lord was so confident of propitiation, He even expressed expiation before. You see, at the Day of Atonement, the propitiation was clearly first. And it is true that there has to be propitiation before there can be expiation. God's wrath has to be poured out before man's sin can be pardoned. That's why you didn't have the goat going in the wilderness before the blood being taken into the Holy of Holies. And yet, there are people that are saying, my sins are removed, my sins are removed. How so? Because the blood's been shed, because the wrath has been poured out? Oh no. Because I am a good person. They ignore the propitiation. They want the expiation. But they don't sense the need of propitiation. That priest, the high priest, took the blood, sprinkled it, and was confident when he sprinkled that Ark of the Covenant that God was appeased. God was satisfied. His wrath was exhausted. Therefore, there was no rope tied around his ankle. He could go out, he could go in with the blood, as long as he had the blood. Now, if a priest went in without blood, you better stop him from going in. But he never went in without blood. He went in with the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And he came out satisfied. He came out at peace, knowing that reconciliation was made. Jesus could say, "Tetelestai, it is finished. God's wrath has been poured out. I have completed the work of atonement." Therefore, he could say, even before he suffered the wrath of God, knowing he would do so, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." See, Jesus was expressing expiation before he experienced propitiation, knowing that indeed, as he was saving people all along in his life and after his life, that propitiation was made. And by the way, this horrible heresy that you're hearing lately, that Jesus literally died before the foundation of the world. He died somewhere before time on a real cross. I just can't believe this is being taught. Peter even said that at this time he has come. When did Jesus die on the cross? Not before time. He died in time. He died at Calvary 2,000 years ago. That's when atonement was made. Literally. And in history. When it says he is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, that is speaking of foreordination. Terrible thought that people are being given, that he actually died before time on a cross somewhere. He could say, "You will be with me in paradise." In your mind's eye, you see that lamb being taken away into the wilderness, sins being removed. Did not Peter say that he took our sins on his body, or in his body, onto the tree? When did our sins pass away? while he was still on the tree. Then he could sense acceptance with God, pardon for us. He finished the work. He could say, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Our sins were gone. Our sins were paid for on the cross, and they were sent away on the cross. Who is a pardoning God like thee? There had to be the shedding of blood for the lamb to be the Passover. The Bible says he had sweat drops like blood. This is a separate entity, a separate item, the Bible makes very clear. The spikes in his hand caused the shedding of his blood. The spear in his side, the thorns on his skull, the whips and the blows and the plucking of his beard. Did Jesus shed his blood? And there had to be death. Was there death at the cross? He bowed his head and he expired. He gave up the ghost. He released his spirit from his body. Jesus died for our sins. He died for our sins. He did not go into a coma. He was not in a swoon. The Lord Jesus was dead for us. Any doctor, any coroner would conclude that Jesus of Nazareth was dead. Dead! A terrible but yet a glorious word. Died in our place. Therefore we could become dead to sin and alive unto God. It was not required of the lamb to rise. God never raised animals from the dead. But it was required of the Lamb of God to rise. Death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. The Lamb of God rose. Therefore, there are no more lambs to slay. Oh, Jewish friend, don't look for a rebuilt temple. Jesus is the temple. His temple was destroyed. In 3 days, He raised it up again. Where do we find God to worship Him? In the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we come together tonight to remember that Jesus of Nazareth was and is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we can say, He takes away my sins. He loves me. You can say that, can you not? He loves me. When you take the bread and the fruit of the vine, aren't you saying, the Lord loved me? And when you take it, you're saying, I love Him. I give my life to Him because He gave His life for me. And it's a time to exchange the love of God in a real sense. May the Lord bless the moments that we have together as we continue and sit together at the Lord's table. May the Lord do a deep and lasting work in our hearts. Let us love Him more than ever. Let us love Him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Let us renew our zeal and our devotion and our obedience to Him, which is one of the very reasons why we have the Lord's Supper together. That we examine ourselves and partake and be able to say, the Lord is coming until the Lord comes. In other words, we're saying that we remember His death in symbols until He comes again without symbols. And we practice this, we continue to worship Him at His table until He comes and brings us to the table of the Lamb, where all of us together will sit and honor Him. Lord Jesus, please stir our hearts that we find so cold so often and in need of reviving, in need of stirring. Lord, We pray that in the midst of lawlessness, that our love would wax warm, would increase. It doesn't have to be that all the lawlessness is a motivation for our coldness. Shall you find faith on the earth? Thou knowest, Lord. Let us believe Thee. Lord, let us love Thee more as we consider the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of the love of God, of the love of Christ. Thank You, Lord, for going all the way to the cross. Thank You, Lord, for being the Lamb of God for us. Thank You, Lord, for passing Your wrath over us and taking it Yourself. We pray, Lord, as we keep meditating and contemplating Your sacrifice, the Holy Spirit would pour out the love of God in our hearts, that, Lord, that we would present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto Thee, which is just our reasonable service. And that we from henceforth would not be conformed to this world, would be transformed by the renewing of our mind to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, to do Your will. In Jesus' name, amen.